Okay, you can be turning, you should be, have a bright orange sheet this morning. And this is our series called Think. And it's symbolic of, in City Gardens, there's an artwork there, statue there. And it's really symbolic of our culture, that our brains have really fallen on the side and we don't think very well anymore about truth and subjectivity. And I think it's highlighted in a statement that Oprah Winfrey made that I had on the screen last week, and I put it up there again. I want you to really listen to it and think through it. And she says this: what I know for sure, she's convinced of, what I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have. Now, as you analyze that statement, it sounds pretty good, except that it's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? Now, how do I know that? We're going to put a verse up there that's going to contrast with it below it, Matthew 22:37. Here is Jesus making the similar statement, but a completely different direction. He says this: Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Now notice something very crystal clear that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the direction of your mind should be set, that it should be on to love the one who created you. Jesus does not tell us to love our truth. Doesn't say that. It's not about you. You're not God. He is. So the problem here is that finding, quote, your truth can lead down some very dark pathways and some very dark consequences. Now, in America, suicide is one of the leading causes of death in our country. According to the CDC, the leading cause of death reports in 2019, here's the facts. Suicide was the 10th leading cause of death overall in the United States. It claimed 47,500 people. Now that number seems no big deal. Wipes out all of Hazelwood and Bridgeton probably. 47,000 people died because they believed in their truth. Sad. Here's what's more, this next statistic is more sobering to me. Suicide was the second leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 10 and 34. Second leading cause. The fourth leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 35 and 44 was suicide. Here's why I say that. This generation has lost hope that below us because of the your truth concept. Your truth is not enough to sustain against a culture and a world that has all these problems and evil. It doesn't stand. When you have no foundation, we have no absolutes, when you are, quote, God, little g, it doesn't work. People are killing themselves over this story of your truth. Truth that's based on you will always lead to despair. Every time. Always. When it's all about you, it doesn't work. Interesting. The suicide rate. 2.5 times more suicides than there are homicides in the United States. 19,000 homicides, 47,000 suicides. Are you reading this in the paper? Anyone saying any kind of lives matter about this? No, they're not. 47,000 people, 45,000 in 2020. See, we need a reality check. Your truth is not working. The culture is selling that, and it's not working. Here's the deal. Your mind, you're sitting right here, your mind right now at this very moment is in a battlefield. You're going to hear some things this morning from God's word that you're going to rebel against, that you're going to challenge. You see, your mind's a battlefield. The battle for your life is always won or lost in your mind. Every time. 100% of the time. And to win this battle for our minds, you have to engage, because there's no other way to defeat evil unless you engage. Here's the truth. Every moment of every day, you are in an invisible battle that rages on. All the while, unseen things all around us go unnoticed. There is an invisible war that you cannot see, but we see it when we see the headlines of the tremendous evil that's occurring, people murdering, raping, drugging, all those things, that comes from a different dimension. That comes from something from within. That's the problem with atheists. I work with atheists, I ask them one question they can never answer: where does evil come from? It's a hard question unless you have a biblical foundation realizing where it comes from. So we must believe that this biblical objective truth, that we are in an unseen battle for your mind. You have to understand that. And you know what? Our struggle is much deeper than we realized. Paul talks about, he reveals this other world in this battle in Ephesians 6:12. He writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." So there's this dark, unseen world that exists. We don't see it, but it's true. We don't see gravity, but we know it's true. So we see this unseen world when evil breaks out in the world. There are spiritual forces behind this evil. And this battle is severe, and you cannot fight it on your own. You cannot, as a Christian, fight this on your own. You need someone to be ahead of you. This battle for your mind, this is the Lord's battle. He will work through you as you trust him. Even when the odds are overwhelming against you, he'll work. There was a king in Israel named Jehoshaphat. Kind of a cool name, got a kind of nice ring to it. Maybe you should name one of your next kids Jehoshaphat. Won't be my kid, it'll be your kid at least. Jehoshaphat. He was faced with a vast army coming against Israel, composed of Moabites and Ammonites. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 20, he prays. It's a very powerful prayer, and it's so realistic, and it's authentic, but it reveals some truth to us. Look in chapter 20, verse 12. Here's Jehoshaphat. He prays, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That was the first worship song. Our eyes are on you. Now notice, he's very authentic. He's realistic. He says, "Lord, there's a vast army attacking us. We don't know what to do." You know, sometimes you have problems, you don't know what to do, you're in the best place in the world, because then you can give up and let God take over. So Jehoshaphat does that. Maybe you've been there. Maybe the odds are stacked up against you right now. Maybe you got a medical diagnosis. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe there's family relational problems. Whatever it is, the odds are stacked against you. Life goes south sometimes, doesn't it? And your enemies start to encircle you. And so God answers King Jehoshaphat's prayer. In fact, we're going to find out the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a Levite, one of the priests, named Jahaziel. And he speaks to King Jehoshaphat and the nation. Listen to his proclamation. Just skip down to verse 15. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For this battle is not yours, but God's." You see, sometimes we see that vast army coming against us. We see no way out. And God says to you, "Look, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. The battle is not yours, it's mine." If you're a believer in Christ, that is a truth that you need to understand. Verse 16, he goes on. "Tomorrow," here's an action step. Not only do you pray, action step. "Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul." Verse 17, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord God will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Now, let's face it. Sometimes we have problems. We want to roll over in bed and stay in bed all day, don't we? "I'm not going to leave the house, and therefore the trouble goes away." That's called denial, all right? and it costs you very expensive to go to a counselor to get over that denial. Notice what he says to him. Look, I want you to march down. I want you to take up your positions. Now think about this. They're going against a vast army that Jehoshaphat said, look, they'll wipe us out. Can you imagine being a leader telling your people, look, we need to go down. God spoke to me. We need to go down, take our positions. We need to stand firm, and God's going to show us something. And he says, look, don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. If God is leading, God is speaking, you don't have to be afraid or discouraged. You need just to stand firm. But you got to go out and face that problem, because the Lord's going to be with you. And you know what happens? The result, you can read the rest of that chapter later today, maybe. The result is a stunning victory. In fact, the Lord himself ambushes the enemy, influences them. They start attacking each other. They end up destroying each other. And Israel sees this, all the bodies on the battlefield dead. And they did not one thing. You see, whatever you're facing this morning, no matter the enemy, the battle is the Lord's. He will fight for you if you'll let him. You have to trust him. Now, there's one final war that we know it's on the horizon that the Lord is going to fight for us. Revelation 19:11. This is by the Apostle John speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He's the last standing apostle. Imagine his loneliness. He's in prison there, and he gets his revelation. He writes in verse 11, I, John, saw heaven opening up. Can you imagine what that would feel like to see heaven open up? And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. Now, that doesn't sound like the cultural Jesus that our culture wants to tell you about, that he's this nice, effeminate man, that he's just all about love and peace. This one is fighting war. And it's a war to end all wars. Now, this particular truth, this particular passage, back in 1974 when I read it, after I became a Christian, I read Revelation. The first book I read was Revelation, way over my head. But this struck me. If this is true, I need to serve this God. I need to change how I live based on that truth. Because I know one thing, it says you go on, the armies of heaven are going to follow him. And the wrath of Almighty God will be unleashed against all evil. We are headed for that direction. No matter what the culture tells you, we are headed for war. Now, let me ask you a question. If we really believed Revelation 19, if we really believed it, it would radically change how we live and think in every area of life. It would loosen our grip on the things that we idolize. That car, that house, that job, that relation, all those things are going to burn. They're going to burn. That is the biblical reality. It says he will wage war. He's going to be fair with justice. And look, when we go to war behind him, not in front of him. We go to war with our spiritual armor on, but we are weak, but he is strong and mighty. That's the mystery. That is the symbol. Now, there are three major battles that you fight every day, and sometimes they're all at once. The first one is when you walk out these doors after the service, you're going to go into battle with the world. You're going to drive down Hotter Shell. You're going to go to war. Here's the quote, A.W. Tozer. Look at this one deeply. The weakness of so many modern Christians is that they feel too much at home with the world. Step back a second and meditate for a second. The weakness of so many modern Christians, that's you and I, is that they feel too much at home with the world. See, I know my own self. We try to be friends with the world and we compromise. And our compromise then changes our relationship with God. James knew this. James, one of the apostles, he was a very pointed apostle. He writes the book of James. It's just right to your throat. Look at James 4, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read these two verses. I want you to figure out who he's speaking to. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? rebellion against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Who is James speaking to there in this passage? Anyone? Believers or non-believers? Believers. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to you and I. He doesn't worry about having friends. He starts off, you adulterous people. That's a way to win friends and influence people, right? Right? You adulterous people. See, we need to be on guard against the temptation to fall in love with the world. We risk, as Christians, finding ourselves as an enemy of God. Every time we choose pride, we'll find that God is opposing us. That's the scriptural truth. When we start to love the world, God starts to oppose us. Because we know one thing, God gives grace to the humble. But he does what? He opposes the proud. How do I know I'm proud? Every time you sin, you've made a decision on pride. When you sin, you have determined that you know better than God and his word, and you're going to sin. That's pride. The Apostle John, another apostle, warns us pretty strongly. Look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, look in verse 15. John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Man, it's heavy. What's a big cultural thing now? In a lot of different avenues, this thing called pride. It's really just rebellion against the holy God, but we put pride on it. You need to realize what comes from the world and what comes from the Father. And sometimes we get caught up and intimidated by those who appear very intelligent and wise according to the world. If they're a doctor, they got all these numbers or letters behind their name, you know, PhD of this, all that stuff. What does God say about Paul wrote about this in his real wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:19, he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Now, it's not wrong to be wise, not wrong to get education, but if it's apart from God, it becomes foolishnesses. You have to understand that. Paul does exhort us, how to live in the world. When I walk out those doors, how am I supposed to live in that culture? Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. Paul writes here to this church at Corinth, for though we live in the world, he's authentic, he's real, we're living in the world, he says, we do not wage war as the world does. Then he says in verse 4, the weapons that we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So Paul's attacking this thing called think, how we think. We're to take every thought captive to Jesus. And he says, look, you have weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, the lies we believe and base our lives upon become strongholds. Now, interesting, this word stronghold, it's translated from a Greek word which means to fortify. It gives the picture of a castle that's being fortified against the opposition. And he says, when you decide to sin, you're starting to build that castle to you. Now, the greatest weapon in Satan's arsenal is the lie. And so we needed to demolish these lies that harm us. Now, he compares these lies, as you start to believe those lies, to strongholds. And we have some mental and emotional strongholds, and these lies have a stronghold on us. Now, how does a stronghold develop in my life? Here's the truth. What Satan did in the garden with Eve is the exact same thing he does today, he attempts to do today. The first thing he's going to do with you, the first attack will be this. He's going to get you to question God's intentions. He questions you in your mind about the character of God. He'll try to do is place doubt in your mind about how the goodness of God. He's going to point to your circumstances, how unfair they seem. Isn't that true? Life goes south. We live in a fallen world. Things happen that are tough. Tragedy occurs. And our first inclination by the flesh is to question God, to blame God. How could God allow this? You see, we don't know. We don't see what God is doing behind the scenes. But he does, because he's sovereign. He's God. He created you. And the very thing that you abhor, the very thing that hurts you the deepest, God may use in you to change someone else's life. He'll question that. The second big thing, once he gets you to question, once he gets you off balance questioning, he's going to present the lie. He's going to slide that lie right in. His primary weapon, again, is lies. His lies always lead to destruction. What did he do with Eve? He questioned God's goodness, and then he slid the lie. And look, if you take that fruit off that tree, you certainly will not die. I wonder what Eve thought when she was in the process of dying. Did she remember that promise? She bought into the lie, and so do we at times. See, your entire life, to the day you die, Satan will try to bait you so he can entice you with lies that capture and imprison your mind. Remove the lies, you have to replace them with truth. Now, here's what's interesting about research, social scientists. They have proven the way to get people, to get someone to believe a lie is to simply repeat it over and over and over and over. That's what happened in Nazi Germany. Lie over and over and over. That happened in our country. Slavery was okay. Over and over and over. Our culture is following the same line. They're telling you a lie over and over and over about sexuality, about truth, about subjective truth, over and over and over. And they got $1 billion to do it. We have to wake up, Christians. Wake up. Have you ever noticed that the devil keeps whispering to you the same lies over and over and over? You know, kind of like if you're on Facebook and you click on an ad or a point of interest on a post, and then all of a sudden, your whole feed is filled with advertisements for that product from different sources. Isn't that fascinating? It's exactly what the evil one does. He floods your mind to overwhelm you. Now, we not only have a battle with the world, but also our flesh, our fallen nature. You know, you think back a second, we're all born into sin. We're born in this world that is hostile towards Christians, and then we're born with a flesh that wants to rebel against God. And here's the deal. Your fallen flesh will destroy you every time. It will, your flesh will always lead you in one direction and one only, to sin. It always does. Never fails. See, there's a reason that Jesus gave us the reason. You see, your flesh has a bent towards sin. Turn to Mark 7. Here's Jesus' commentary on this flesh. Verse 20. Jesus went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts, here we go to think again, those evil thoughts come. And then he lists them. Sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Now let me ask you a question and answer it. Does Jesus know what he's talking about here? Is he telling the truth? You got to debate that in your mind. Or is he lying to you? That all our problems come from within. In fact, they come from where? Our evil thoughts. That's what we're talking about. Think a lot. Our evil thoughts. In fact, he ends up listing 12 of those evil thoughts that come from within. Everything he names starts first with a thought. When a person murders someone, they have a thought about that. When they commit adultery, they have a thought before they do it. Go through all 12, you'll see I'm telling you the truth. When someone goes to steal, to theft, they think that thought, don't they? So the question for you this morning, what has been coming out of my heart? Just be honest and authentic. What's been coming out of my heart? And it's probably based on a lie you believed. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, Mark records what chokes the word of God in your life. And he does it through, he records a parable. And we're going to look just at a part of it twice. But turn to Mark 4:19. It's the parable of sowing the word. In Mark 4:19, Jesus says this as he's teaching the parable. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, I don't know if you've ever been choked before. I've been choked once before by a guy in a humorous way. But when you have hands around your neck and you start to lose air, that scares you. Okay? And you want release from that. Well, this is, Jesus says, look, there's three things that are going to choke the life out of you. And the first one, he says, is our flesh gets consumed with the worries of this life. We get all worried about what our neighbor has. We all get worried because we only have this in our bank account. We got all these worries. And then we get deceived by the deceitfulness of wealth. Maybe underline deceitfulness. Man, this is huge in our culture. We have so many people being deceived by wealth. They give their souls to attain money, and they lose families, they lose their life, they commit suicide because they get fooled by the deceitful wealth. In fact, they end up going off course because they start this desires for other things. And all this occurs is because we feed our minds, junk food from the world. And we don't decipher. We turn that TV on, just fill my brain with stupidity, right? Turn that internet on, turn that Facebook page on, and let's listen to the foolishness of a lot of people on there, right? And we don't have discernment. Now, when we watch TV, my wife doesn't like it sometimes because I sit there the whole time going, that's a lie. Here comes another lie. That's a lie. And I just point out that it's like, here it comes. And sure enough, here it comes. Our culture is pushing things through the TV. It's a lie. It's a lie. You've got to watch TV that way. The same thing with the internet. But we don't. We say, oh, that's good. That's true. Just bring it in. Come on, wake up. It's a billion-dollar campaign to screw your mind up. And it produces suicide. One of the most clearest, most powerful passages on the mind is spoken by the Apostle Paul. Turn to Romans 8:5-8. If there's any three verses you should memorize this week, this one will change your life, or four verses here. Paul writes here, now the context in Romans 7, Paul writes in anguish. He goes, the thing I want to do, I don't do. This war rages within me. And then he gets to Romans 8 and he writes the solution. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now the mind governed by the flesh is death. Underline death. If you allow your mind to be governed by the flesh, it will die. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I believe most people in our culture want life and peace. They just go about it finding it the wrong way because they've been lied to. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So this thing of the mind being governed by your flesh, it's death, he says. But this mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now the key word in here, one of the key words, is this word governed. To govern, I like this, to govern is to exercise continuous sovereign authority over something. I love that word, sovereign authority. You actually make a decision that you're going to have sovereign authority over what you think. You're going to direct your mind, you're going to influence your mind, you're going to control your mind by exhibiting that sovereignty. But here's the deal. You have to decide who you're going to give your mind sovereignty to. Will you give it to the Holy Spirit or will you give it to your flesh? The consequences are totally different. The results are totally different. Now notice in verse 6, it says a mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in your mind when you yield to Him. You can have the nine fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control when you set your mind on the Spirit. You cannot buy these nine gifts. People are spending an incredible amount of money to find love or to find joy or find peace. Huge amounts of money. It's free. If you come to Christ, accept Christ as your Savior, He will free you from your sin, but He also will start to give you, He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to start to produce, as you let Him, these nine fruits. But it's your choice. Your choice who you're going to put in your brain. Choose wisely. Now here's the deal. You're not alone in this struggle with your mind. The Holy Spirit living within you is ready to help if you ask Him to control your mind. You're not alone in this struggle. The Holy Spirit within you is willing to help, but you have to activate. You have to ask. You have to yield. Now, this last battle is, obviously it's a dark picture. This battle with the world, battle with the flesh, and now battle with Satan, a supernatural evil being. This is what you're born into. This is authentic, real life that our culture doesn't see. The evil one will attack you in three major ways. With flaming arrows, it says. Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, Paul gives us a picture we're not used to because most of us don't walk around with shields of faith. But back then, they would douse those shields with water, different things, so when a flaming arrow would hit from the enemy, it would go out. He's using that picture, that analogy, for you to understand. The three arrows that I see, there's probably more, but the three main ones I see is this. The first one is this, is the arrow of worry. This flaming arrow occurs probably daily in your life. It's shot at you at the middle of the night when you're trying to sleep, or in the middle of the day when you get a phone call, the arrow of worry. And look, worry is always sin because you've placed your trust in yourself. Something happens, you start worrying about it, you've never consulted God, you never prayed to God about it, you just take it upon yourself. Worry is believing that God won't get it right. I'll be frank, I've been free from worry for probably 7 years totally because of that one phrase. Worry is believing that God won't get it right. No matter what the circumstance I've fallen into, no matter what life happens to me, I just maintain that He knows what's going on. And I can trust His sovereignty. I can trust His will for my life. I don't have to worry. And let's say, what did Jesus say? Who can by worry extend the life one day? Worry is a waste of emotional energy, and it drains you spiritually. What was the worship song we said? No matter what, I'll keep my eyes on Him. No matter what. No matter what. Second one is the arrow of fear. Fear is a cousin of worry, drives us to not trust God and to forget Him. That's what happened with King Jehoshaphat. The people were afraid. They saw the vast army. King Jehoshaphat agreed there's a vast army. God agreed there's a vast army. And what He said, do not be discouraged. Basically, do not fear, because the battle's mine. See, when you start looking at life and things happen to you, it's the Lord's battle instead of yours, it changes the whole direction. That's why people can go through some horrible things in life and have this inner drive because they have given the sovereignty of God over their mind and not their emotions. Third one is a big one in our culture today, I think for us as Christians, the arrow of suffering. Let's face it, some of you have suffered some tough things, loss of life, major medical issues, surgeries, emotional pain, all that, the suffering. We suffer because of one truth. We live in a world that has fallen. It's fallen on its side. That's just general truth. Second thing is, you may not realize this, but Paul communicates another reason for our suffering. Philippians 1:29 says this, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him." I've been granted an opportunity to believe in Jesus. And I took that July 24th, 1974, I took that opportunity and I trusted Christ to believe in him. But also, not realizing at that time, I also chose to then suffer for him. If you're a believer in Christ, you're going to suffer. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a mystery to me, and I haven't solved it, but think of the disciple, the first 11. Judas committed suicide. Interesting, isn't it? Of those 11, then they added Matthew, so there's back to 12. 11 of them died a martyr's death. Now, imagine that. If you're starting a business, hey, come work for us, and we're going to kill you. You're going to die. Nobody's going to take that job. But that's what they did. And when you accepted Christ, you really took that upon you, because one day you might be required to die for the name of Jesus. That's happening today in foreign countries, in communist countries. There are people dying because they name the name of Jesus. Now, how does he do this? How does he deceive us? Several ways. One is deception. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul gives us insight. He says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived. See, Eve was a real person. Jesus acknowledged her. Paul acknowledges her here. Was deceived by the serpent's cunning. Your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So there's a truth here that you're in the realm of being deceived, just like Eve was. You could be led astray. What I find is that people sometimes, when they accept Christ, they really go gung-ho. They get into church and maybe something happens and they turn away because of what the church did or some pastor did like that. You cannot reject Jesus because of what some church does. Do not look to this church to be your spiritual mentor. Do not look to your spiritual truth. Do not look to me or to Jim or to Jay. You have to look to Jesus. Okay? If you get that messed up, you're going to be screwed up. Trust me. Now, how do I know if I've been deceived? Look first at the Word of God and look at your behavior. If this says this is wrong, guess what? It's wrong. Very simple. Don't get it complicated. The other way you can look at it is look at the fruit in your life. There's bad fruit in your life from Genesis 5:18, we know, and there's good fruit in Galatians 5:22. Just compare the list. Is there love, joy, and peace in your life? Is there patience? Is there long-suffering? Is that true in your life? Or is there other things in your life that are against the Word of God? That's how you know the fruit. The second big thing he does is lies. John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil. And he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day. Interesting. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, how this can bring this to life to you, hopefully pretty strongly. When you're tempted to sin, and you're going to be, you've been tempted even while you're sitting here maybe, you know, what's for lunch? Is this guy ever going to get done speaking? I'm hungry. When you go out those doors, you're going to be tempted. Now, when you're tempted, I want you to think about this. I want you to consider the resume of the person tempting you. Here's the truth from God's word. This is from Jesus. He has desires. He was a murderer. There's no truth in him. He speaks his native language when he lies. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus speaking the truth here? Definitely. So when you're tempted to sin, I want you to consider the resume of Satan. And don't be surprised when you believe that lie and the consequences occur. Don't blame God then. That's what we do. That's a cycle. We believe the lie from Satan, we have the consequences, and then we blame God. How could God allow this? No, God goes, well, what? You made the decision, not me. That's 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old mentality. When a 4-year-old sins, you go to them, what do they do? What's the first thing a child does when you confront them with the truth? They sin. They're little liars. And they'll throw their brother under the bus. I've had my sons, one through the other, under the bus. Because that's their nature. That's their flesh. What are the lies that Satan tells you to believe about yourself? I think one big one is he brings up your past sins, but they're forgiven, but you forget they're forgiven. You start to contrast, you know, what you've done in the past. Or he brings up reminders of negative messages that you took away from childhood. Now, let's just be authentic. There's a number of people who have been really scarred by their childhood, maybe by a parent or lack of a parent. Our childhood, just their abuse occurred. All ends of the spectrum here. And he brings that up. That's how good your God is? Or how about this? He attacks your identity. How can you be a child of God and act like that? How can you? He also steals from you. Mark 4:15, same parable. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. My question to you is, what is Satan stealing from you today? He's a thief. He steals from you by lying to you, and you believe in it. He promises you, like Eve, certainly you won't die. Let's do a more modern version for us. Here's some big ones he gives you. You won't get caught. You won't get caught. I have this spiritual bell that every time I see a yellow light, I'm German, firstborn. I drive like a maniac sometimes. That yellow light encourages me to go through it. I don't see caution. I see opportunity. I'm being authentic and honest here. My driving has gotten better, but it still needs to be redeemed. Second big one, he or she won't find out. Commit adultery, they won't find out. Big one, you have more time. Big one for Christians, you don't need a church. You don't need to go to church every Sunday. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to go to church and worship God. Well, here's the problem with that lie. It's a direct attack on Jesus himself. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? I will create my church. So we're gathered here. This is his church. This is his community. You need to be part of a community, whether it's here or somewhere else. But that's part of the biblical mandate. And if you already believe, like, well, I can just go worship God in nature. You can do that. I'm not saying that's wrong, but you have to be part of a community so you can grow. Big one, your sin won't have consequences. Man, if Satan would say, look, if you go through that yellow light, the policeman's going to pull you over. He's going to give you a $200 ticket. You wouldn't do it, would you? Look, if you make that decision, you're going to go into financial ruin. Well, I'm not going to do that. You wouldn't do it. He doesn't give you the consequences up front. He gives you the lie. Look at the consequences of the temptation instead of the beauty of the temptation. You see, these lies always lead to a trap. Paul writes to a young pastor named Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. He writes, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses. Think. And escape from the trap of the devil who is taking them captive to do his will. You see, when you're taken captive, you'll do things that you never would do in your life. You'll commit murder. You'll commit adultery. You commit these gross sins because you're trapped. Now, we have this new entertainment thing recently, option. It's called escape room. Some of you may have done it. Where you have to solve various puzzles, I think, and clues to get out. You know, it sounds pretty interesting. But we can also get caught and trapped in Satan's escape room by believing his lies. You go into the room by believing the lie, and then you can't get out. And you're lost, and you're desperate, and you sin more, and it gets deeper. So we have to have a battle plan, just in closing here. We have to have a battle plan. There's four things I'm going to give you real quick. Listen to his voice. Deuteronomy 30:20, great verse to Israel. And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to you. Now this promises to Israel, but there's some principles that are true for us. God wants us first to listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Because really, the Lord is really your real life. Your true life is the Lord. And he's going to give you certain things. Now, we know that in New Testament, we talked about, I think last week, the transfiguration, where God the Father has to interrupt Peter because Peter kept talking. And he said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Second big thing to do, walk, live, and keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 25, you'll find that admonition there. Now, we have this thing in our culture, in our highways, called the yield sign. I believe it's yellow, and it says yield. Now, the reason I say that, because no one obeys those things. That they, you know, they're supposed to yield. They don't. Nobody follows the laws anyway. I mean, it's incredible what's happened in the last year. The state police said they have never seen driving like this ever in their history. And you've probably been there. Crazy people. So, but the yield sign is important for us as Christians. We're to yield to the Holy Spirit. Now look, you're valuable, not just because of your birth, but because blood was spilled for you. So you can be born again. The only reason you can be born again is because someone's blood spilled for you. But as a child of God, when you accept Christ, you're given the Holy Spirit. You've been entrusted with him, and he's inside you. Now this same Holy Spirit that actually raised Jesus from the dead, God says he lives in you, and he's waiting to be activated. You can be a believer in Christ and you never activate the Holy Spirit because you're just living in the flesh. But as often as you ask, the Spirit is prepared to surge afresh in your soul. If you'll ask him, "Holy Spirit, please take over. What do you want me to do?" If you'll just talk, give me the power. It's called yielding. It said it's to walk, live, and keep in step with him. Now look, we have been tasked with the greatest mission that has ever been undertaken in the history of the world. We're to go and share the gospel, the good news, with everyone we can. Now, your world is everyone you come into contact with. Now, I want you to do something maybe later today. If you make a list of all your friends, all your contacts, and if you'll put a cross by those who know Christ, that your friends, just put a cross by the name, and then those who don't know Christ, there won't be a cross. And whoever's on that list, that is your mission field. That's who God called you to share the gospel. And you may be the only one that's going to do that. And God's entrusted you to share that. That's your mission field. Walk, live, keep in step with the Spirit. Third thing, Paul says in Romans 13, 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. He uses a physical example. Now, everyone here wore clothes, thank God. Okay, but you chose those, okay? You put them on, okay? In the same way, you're to clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus and not think about how to gratify the flesh. Instead, Paul says, in Hebrews 3:1 says this, says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, if you know Jesus as your Savior this morning, you have a heavenly calling. And here's the calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. We'll close with that. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That is your heavenly calling. Now, people, what does God want me to do? Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to fix your thoughts on Jesus. But it's all about how you choose. You have to choose your battle plan. You can either choose to live in the flesh as a battle plan, or you can choose to yield to the Holy Spirit. That's another battle plan. And both battle plans have different consequences and different results. God gives you the responsibility to choose. Like King Jehoshaphat's army, they had to go out, assume their positions, stand firm, and God gave them the victory. If they would have went out in their own power, they would have been slaughtered. Same thing happens today. You get the choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we stand upon your word, not on our pastors, not on our church. We stand upon your word, which is eternal, objective truth. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for Jesus, for Peter and Paul and James, who spoke the truth, biblical truth. Oh, Lord, we're in a war of lies, and unfortunately, some of us have fallen victim and become friends with the world. And this morning, hopefully the Holy Spirit's calling you out on that. And you need to repent. You need to change your mind. That's repentance. Change your mind about something. Maybe you need to change your mind about the world. It's not for you. The world is out there to destroy you, not to comfort you. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit would just bring these truths to mind as we walk this week to really start to question the lies. Whatever source we're bringing into our mind, help us to question whether it's true or false, whether it's from you or from is it from the world or from our flesh or from the evil one. Lord, help us to be proactive and very proactive in how we guard our minds. Help us to set our minds on you no matter what. Lord, we give you the praise because you are the one that makes us victorious. You are the one in front of us in the battle. You're the one who will lead us to victory. We give you all the praise. We fall upon you and trust you to do that. In thy name, amen.